Turn in your Bibles to the book of Job, the Old Testament book of Job. If you don't know where that is, go to Psalms. That's, in other words, just open your Bible right to the middle, and you'll find Psalms. Go to the left, and you'll find the book of Job. Again, we've covered so many different angles with the resurrection, and you can go on to Sermon Audio and find all our Easter sermons and Passion Week sermons and things like that. And we put something in your bulletin today based on some sermons we've done in the past called Reasons to Believe in the Resurrection. But today I want to take a little bit of a different angle and talk about the resurrection of Christ, but talk about it from the Old Testament and about how it applies to us today, not just in the eternal sense, but in the right now sense. And we'll call today's message, Hope for the Fainting Heart. Job 19, the 19th chapter of Job, Hope for the Fainting Heart. If you would stand for the reading of the word. Job 19, I'll read verses 23 through 27. And we'll be looking at the story of Job. Many of you are familiar with it, and we'll traipse through that and get to this point. But let's read our text for this morning. Job 19, I'll read verses 23 through verse 27. Hear the word of the Lord. Oh, that my words were written. Oh, that they were inscribed in a book. Oh, that with an iron pen and lead they were engraved in the rock forever. For I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the last he will stand upon the earth. And after my skin has been thus destroyed, yet in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold and not another. My heart faints within me. Father, in this oldest book of the Bible, in this first account, even old Job knew that his Redeemer lived. Live in our midst today. For your glory and in your name, Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Well, here's an easy question. You ever thought you had enough? You ever thought that you had enough? You ever thought that you've got it bad? Worse than anyone else you know? Well, believe me, you didn't have it worse than Job. Life is hard. But in this ancient text, we can see Job's inspired testimony and hope for the fainting heart. Now, many of you know the story of Job. Let's turn over to chapter 1, and you can follow along with me a little bit here. In case you don't know it, it's quite the story. It's pretty amazing. But Job was a very wealthy man with many animals and many servants, and he also had a very big family with 10 children. This guy was set up, and he was also a believer who lived his life as a faithful man in submission to God. Now, he wasn't perfect, but let's look at verse 8 here. You with me? Say amen. Amen. The Lord said to Satan, we'll get to that, have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth? A blameless and upright man who fears God and turns away from evil. He wasn't perfect, only Jesus was, but he was upright and blameless as a man was on the earth at that time. So here's a man, very wealthy, lots of animals, lots of family, lots of everything, and lots of God in his life. But you heard it already in that text right there. One day, Satan asked God if he could test Job. Let's read verses 9 through 11 here. It says, then Satan answered the Lord and said, does Job fear God for no reason? Have you not put a hedge around him and his house and all that he has on every side? You've blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased the land. But stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will curse you to your face. So Satan said, oh yeah? Job's a great guy? Let me take away everything you gave him. Let me take away that protection you gave him. He'll curse you to your face. I mean, Satan's pretty impudent, isn't he? But what does God do? Job doesn't know this. This is after the fact that he writes it. I believe Moses wrote the book. And the Lord said to Satan, behold, all that he has is in your hand. Only against him do not stretch out your hand. So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. So with God's permission, the devil began to unleash a furious assault on Job. In just one day, we're going to see Job lost everything he had in one day. All his animals and his servants were killed. All his material wealth was gone. Look at verses 14 and following. There came a messenger to Job and said, "The oxen were plowing and the donkeys feeding beside them. And the Sabians fell upon them and took them and struck them down with the servants with the edge of the sword. And I alone have escaped to tell you." While he was yet speaking, there came another and said, "The fire of God fell from heaven and burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them. And I alone have escaped to tell you." While he was yet speaking, there came another and said, "The Chaldeans formed three groups and made a raid on the camels and took them and struck down the servants with the edge of the sword. And I alone have escaped to tell you." All his material wealth was gone. Everything he had, gone. Just like that, poof. I mean, this guy was diversified. You see how many things he had to get into. I mean, you think, my stock market's gone. Oh, but I got my gold over here. Oh, that's gone. Oh, well, you know, I've got this property over here. You can't get rid of property. They always have property. Boom, it's gone. Oh, I have a lot of people working for me. Yeah, they'll bring me. No, they're gone. Everything gone. Oh, imagine that now. I mean, we get mad at God when the 401k goes down. We get mad at God when we have to go on unemployment a little while because, you know, the boss fired us even when it wasn't right. And then they can make you give your unemployment back. We get mad at God when these things happen, but Job lost everything, but it got worse. Because in the very next moment, let's look what happens. Oh, while he was yet speaking, there came another and said, "Your sons and daughters, 10, were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house, and behold, a great wind came across the wilderness and struck the four corners of the house, and it fell upon the young people, and they are dead. And I alone have escaped to tell you." Right when he found out that he lost all his wealth, everything he had, he found out all of his children got killed by a tornado. All this one after another, right in the very same day. Let me ask you a question. What hope could he have left? Now, he's obviously distraught by this disaster. Look at verse 20. It says, "Job arose and tore his robe, shaved his head, fell on the ground." Tore his robe, shaved his head, fell on the ground. Those are Hebrew idioms. I mean, and they did them. I'm undone. He was in great grief. The text is very simple there. But notice how he responded, because I didn't finish the verse. He tore his robe. He didn't deny reality. He tore his robe, shaved his head, fell on the ground. He's crying, folks. Can you get that? And worshiped. What? Notice how he responded. He worshiped God instead of railing against him. What does he say? Verse 21, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. I'm going to curse God." No, it says, "Blessed be the name of the Lord." Satan said, "He'll curse you to your face." And here he is, losing it all. Not just losing it all. Losing it all in one day, run right after the other. Like, bow, bow, like a guy, you know, you're in a fight with a guy. And he gives you the left into the body, and it opens you up, and here comes that right cross. Here comes that uppercut, and straight right hand. You're down, baby. By the way, if you're boxing, you got to open the guy up. You open the guy up and his elbows move. It's over. You can knock him out. Job was getting knocked out. Satan was doing his best. But he didn't look up and curse God. He'll curse you to your face. I was going to try to do the Satan voice this morning. I'm glad I can't do it. He'll curse you to your face. And he didn't. He said, "Blessed be the name of the Lord." Look at verse 22. "In all this, Job did not sin or charge God with wrong." Of course, because he did this, Satan was all the more violent in his rage. It got worse. As bad as this was, all your wealth, all your family, it gets worse. Satan comes to God again. Look at chapter 2. Look at verse 4 and 5. Are you with me? Amen? "Then Satan answered the Lord." Oh, well, let's look at verse 3. "The Lord said to Satan, 'Have you considered my servant Job, that there's none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man who fears God and turns away from evil? He still holds fast his integrity, although you incited me against him to destroy him without reason.'" God says, "Oh, you know, Job, so you did all that. He didn't curse you to your face. He blessed me. What do you think about that, Satan? Huh? Look what Satan says. Satan answered the Lord and said, skin for skin. All that a man has, he will give for his life. Stretch out your hand and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will curse you to your face. The Lord agreed again. He said to Satan, behold, he's in your hand. Only spare his life. Again, God said, you know, even through all this calamity, Job's doing good. Keeps his integrity. But Satan says, you know what? That ain't nothing. You touch his body, you allow me to ruin his health, and Job will curse you. God agreed to the text. So look at verse 7 and 8. Now you think about this. Can we get here? We're not even to the resurrection part and all that, but I want you to get the idea that Job had it worse than you do, not to make you feel bad or to make you feel like he's superhuman, because you're going to find out he has the same thing that you have if you're a Christian. You can do it. Doesn't mean you like it. Job, he rent his garments, right? He shaved his head. Dave grew his hair back. He shaved his head. He looked great. Shaved his head. Business looks good too, by the way. And he got down to the ground. He's crying. This isn't like, oh, I'm super Job. Look at me. Now, this was about looking at Jesus. You're going to see that. And Satan says, oh yeah? All right. So he lost all his wealth. He lost all his family. He lost all his material possessions. But let me strike him personally. Look at verse 7 and 8. Are you with me? Yes. Stay with me. So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and struck Job with loathsome sores from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head. And he took a piece of broken pottery with which to scrape himself while he sat in the ashes. Satan struck Job with horrible sores all over his entire body. His entire body, head to toe. He ain't good looking anymore, that's for sure. People ain't going to come around him, that's for sure. His wealth was gone, his health was gone, and his family was gone. Oh, except his wife. But what did his wife say to do? Look at verse 9. Then his wife said to him, do you still hold fast your integrity? Curse God and die. In case you don't know what that means, she was saying you ought to curse God and commit suicide. Just give up. God hates you. You don't have faith. God doesn't like you. You must have done something wrong. You must have been cheating on me. Might as well just curse God and die. But Job doesn't curse God, does he? He doesn't curse God. But even after losing his health, his wealth, his family, all his material possessions, his wife saying, yeah, get out of here. What happens? It gets worse. How could it get worse? Well, look at verse 11. Now when Job's three friends heard of all this evil that had come upon him, they came each from his own place, Eliphaz the Temanite, Bildad the Shuhite, and Zophar the Naamanite. They made an appointment together to come to show sympathy and comfort him. So Job's friends come around. Now, if you know the story, you know that they were anything but helpful, even to the point of accusing Job of wickedness and secret sin. As the text says in verse 13, his suffering was very great. Still think you have it as bad as Job? So here we are in this text, going back to chapter 19 now. Chapter 19, are you with me? And Job is in the midst of this extreme agony. What's been happening since chapter 2 is they're accusing him all over the place. So in a day, he loses this. The next day, all this happens. And now everybody's going to say, ooh, Ann, ooh, you did it. Ooh, Stephen, God hates you, right? Oh, Scott, no way. God's done with you. That's what Satan was saying. And even his wife and his friends started saying, ooh. I mean, cut me up some slack. I'm trying to do better. You're telling me to worship God, and then you throw me out of the church. What's going on? And he's sitting there scraping himself. Imagine that. Oh, yeah, God loves you. And you got boils all over him. He's scraping them. This guy lost everything. He had everything, and then he lost it. So right here he is writing this text. If you read chapter 19, 1 through 19, he starts going, hey, dudes, you need to stop this nonsense. I'm not guilty of this. And even if I am, what are you doing making it worse? My friends are not. You want more than my flesh? You want to ruin my reputation? That's what he says. So no one had as bad as Job. He lost his wealth. He's in extreme agony. Lost his family, his health, his friends were no help at all. He was under intense emotional and physical pain. He was suffering unimaginably. He feels as if everyone's against him and everyone thinks that God is against him. That's verses 1 through 19 of this chapter. He was nearly dead, just skin and bones. Are you in chapter 19? Look at verse 20 with me. My bones stick to my skin and to my flesh, and I have escaped. And here's that saying you've heard of before. This is where it comes from. By the skin of my teeth. Job says, there's nothing left. There's nothing left. I'm skin and bones. I've escaped by the skin of my teeth. And now here you guys are, you know, telling me I'm the stinkeroo. He feels as if his time on earth is about to end. And so he pleads with his friends for mercy, that they would stop trying to trash his reputation. Look at verse 21 and 22. Have mercy on me. Have mercy on me, O you, my friends. For the hand of God has touched me. Why do you, like God, pursue me? Why are you not satisfied with just my flesh, is what that means. So he cries out. He says, you know, people need to remember this. This thing is ridiculous. There's something going on here. You know, people need to know this. And that's what he says in verse 23 and 24. He cries out. He wants a story to be remembered forever. He says, oh, that was, remember they didn't have the printing press and all that. He's saying, I want this thing engraved on stone with iron and gold and like it's never going to go away. Oh, that my words were written. Oh, that they were inscribed in a book. Oh, that with an iron pen and lead they were engraved in the rock forever. You know, his story is remembered forever. We're reading it right now. And it will be remembered forever. You know why? Because the word of God, the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of the Lord stands forever. And now Job, giving what he probably feels is his final thing, he says, I'm skin and bones. I've escaped by the skin of my teeth. Everything else is gone. I'm out of here. He knows he's about to die, or that's what he thinks. So he's giving his final plea here. And yet in his final plea, he remembers the big picture. The story that's bigger than his personal story. And yet he's part of that story. Here, in verses 25 through 27, even as Job has a fainting heart, in one of the greatest proclamations of faith in all of Scripture, Job boldly utters his belief in an ultimate and an eternal assurance. The Bible says that hope is an anchor for the soul. And Job's hope was a promise, the promise of a bodily resurrection. Look what it says. For I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the last he will stand upon the earth. But it says more. And after my skin has been thus destroyed, yet in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold, and not another. Even though my heart fails within me. Your King James Version may say, even though my reins are consumed. This guy was dying. He was losing all his strength. His hope was fading, and yet he knew his Redeemer lived, and that it wouldn't just be his Redeemer that lived, but that he would live. The bodily resurrection. Way, way long ago he knew this. Remember, this is the Old Testament. This is prophetic stuff. And yet, you need to remember something else. Job didn't have any books of the Bible written to look at from. You see, according to many, Job is one of the oldest books in the Bible, if not the very first book that was ever written. And I'm not going to give all the reasons here, but I personally believe that it is the oldest book in the Bible. I believe that God, you know, had Moses write it down and take it to the children of Israel before they came out and out of captivity to give them an idea. Look, as bad as it is, let me tell you something. God has all these purposes we don't know. But we will have final vindication. Job knew that. He knew there was going to be a final vindication. He knew there was going to be a bodily resurrection. He knew that he was going to have a godly portion. That's what he's saying here. That's what gave him hope, even though he had a fainting heart. Again, it's the oldest book in the Bible. And so here we have Job declaring the truth of the bodily resurrection. Before the Bible was written, many hundreds of years, perhaps as many as 1,500 years before Jesus was even on the scene. Job wasn't superhuman, but he was given supernatural faith. But let me tell you something. That's the same as all people who have been born again by the Spirit of God. God had given Job faith. And God revealed the truth to Job in a way that sustained his faith, even in the middle of such terrible tragedy, pain, and suffering. His words ring as true today as they ever were. And we should remember that when we're under the weight of the world like Job was. So let's see why Job had hope, even as he had a fainting heart. He wasn't denying reality. It stinks. He stank, personally, scraping himself off, ripped his clothes, shaved his head, got down in the dust, was sitting there scraping himself off in the middle of the ashes. He wasn't worried about looking pretty. It wasn't pretty. But he still said, I know my Redeemer lives. Look at verse 25. Are you with me? He says, I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the last he will stand upon the earth. It means stand on that dust. It means I'm in dust now, but God's going to triumph over that. Job has hope because he knows that God is a living God and that he will be redeemed from all this trouble. Job knew that God was just, and he believed in a final vindication, a final vindication. Now, redemption means to buy back. It means to deliver or rescue something. You find the concept of the redemption when you see Abraham rescuing Lot, or God's deliverance of Israel from Egypt, or Boaz paying the price to secure his wife, Ruth. Now, in the New Testament, there are several Greek words that convey redemption. The picture is that we've been set free by the payment of a ransom, delivered from the marketplace of sin, taken off the market, never to be sold again. Theologically speaking, redemption is an act of God by which he himself pays as a ransom the price of human sin, which has outraged his holiness. It's deliverance by the payment of a price. What's redemption? Deliverance by the payment of a price. I want that tetherball set. I go to my Sperry and Hutchinson cart. Remember those? Publix and S&H Green stamps. And go get my little microscope or my telescope or whatever we got, which was a lot of stuff. Now, the thing is, Job didn't know exactly who the Messiah was. He didn't know the name of his Redeemer. But he did know that God would redeem him from his sins, vindicating him in the end. When he's talking about redemption here, he really does mean on this earth in the sense of, you know, I'll be shown that God was doing something, but I wasn't guilty. These friends that are saying all this stuff, as people can be saying stuff against you, but God will make it right. They could be stealing from you, lying against you, cheating, all this other thing, but they're not getting away with nothing. They're just heaping it on themselves. You better hope for your sake that there's a final vindication too, because you've done some things. You need redemption. Amen. You know, Job probably didn't know about the death and resurrection of the Messiah. He knew there was going to be a Redeemer. He knew that he was going to live again. He might not have known all the ins and outs of this, but let me tell you something about the Word of God. Sometimes there's a depth in the meaning of the inspired text that's not fully understood by the human author. 1 Peter 1:10 through 12 talks about that. The prophets were saying things, they were trying to look forward. They were saying things about Christ, but they didn't understand all that they were talking about. You see, there's an initial fulfillment, temporal fulfillments, and a final fulfillment. When Peter said, "This is that," which was spoken by the prophet Joel at Pentecost, it wasn't all of that. It was some of that. Some of that still has yet to be happening. But the resurrection of our Redeemer is pictured right here. Our Redeemer will, when all is said and done, stand in triumph over the dust and despair that Job had sunk down to and that you sink down to. Life seems to conquer us, but Jesus conquered life. He conquered death, hell, and he was resurrected. And Job says, I know my Redeemer lives. And the Bible says that the redeemed of the Lord say so. Jesus is the one Job was speaking of. Christ is our Redeemer. He has risen and he is King. At the last day he will stand on the earth. All the Hitlers, all the Pol Pots, all the Tiananmen Square, all the bad, all the earthquakes, all this, all that sin has caused, Jesus will stand on the Mount of Olives and say, now I'm here. And he'll rule. Will you let him rule in your heart right now? So you can be able to say, I know my Redeemer lives. There's coming a day when all the wrongs will be made right. And all the wrong that you've done can be punished on Christ and you can be right with God. But you have to be able to say, my Redeemer lives. And that's the thing. Redeemer means he paid the price. If he paid the price for you, you'd be serving him. Otherwise, you're just kidding. You can't just say, my Redeemer lives. I can't say, my $1 million is out there, and it's somebody that I don't even know way out there. I'm not going to get that $1 million, am I? But if somebody I know had it, and I knew they were giving it to me, I could claim it. My Redeemer lives. That I've been bought with a price. I'm no longer my own. I serve the Lord. He may be allowing this to happen to me. The Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. My Redeemer lives. And he will stand in triumph, no matter what you fellows say, no matter what the devil tries to do. I am going to live again. Amen. because my Redeemer lives. Look at verse 26. He says, after my skin has been destroyed, he goes, I'm about to die. But even if I die and when I die, yet in my flesh I shall see God. What is that? Yet in my flesh I shall see God. Job has hope, again, because he knows that God is a living God. He believes in a final vindication. That's verse 25. Verse 26, Job has hope because he knows that this living Redeemer will cause him to live again, even after he's passed away. Job believed in the physical resurrection of the body. This is the key part of the text here. Job believed that he was going to live again, physically, not just a disembodied spirit. If that's what you believe, if that's what you've been taught, you haven't been taught Christianity properly. Plato and Socrates and all kinds of religions talk about, oh, pie in the sky, and there's going to be resurrection, just Dante's Inferno, Paradise Lost, whatever. Let me tell you something. You're going to have a body. Job believed in the physical resurrection of the body. Here we have the first book before anything else is written. And he says, I know that even though my flesh will be gone, I will still live in a body. Now on Earth, Easter, we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I'm just going to refer to a lot of scriptures here, but we won't take the time to read them. But you can get the copy here. The resurrection of Jesus was part of the messianic vision of the Old Testament. You see it in Psalm 2, Psalm 16, Psalm 22, Psalm 118, Isaiah 53, Isaiah 55, Jonah 1:17. Remember Jesus said, the sign of Jonah. 3 days and three nights. He said that in Matthew 12, 39 and 40. It's what Jesus predicted in his own life. You see it in Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Over and over again, he goes, they will kill me, and on the third day, I will be risen again. The Apostle Peter applies Psalm 16, 8 through 11 to God raising Christ from the dead in Acts chapter 2. The Apostle Paul appeals to Psalm 2, Isaiah 55, Psalm 16, all in Acts 13 to explain why the Old Testament predicted that Christ would rise from the dead. These guys weren't ignorant of that. They knew that. They were saying the Old Testament had said that. Jesus was raised bodily and on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. That's what it says, in accordance with the Scriptures. Christ was raised for the third day according to the Scriptures. And that doesn't mean, well, you know, according to you, you're 6'9". But it looks like to me like you're 5'2". It doesn't mean according to the Scriptures. Oh, yeah. No, it means just like the Scriptures said. Let's just turn real quick to Acts chapter 26. I'll get there real quick. Acts chapter 26, because I want you to get this definitively. Paul is arguing here, and he's being imprisoned, and he says something here in chapter 26, verses 22 and 23. Listen to what he says. He says, to this day I have had the help that comes from God, so I stand here testifying both the small and great, saying nothing but what the prophets and Moses said would come to pass, that the Christ must suffer and die. By being the first to rise from the dead, he would proclaim light both to our people and to the Gentiles. He has risen. He has risen indeed. But here's the thing. You got to also remember that there's going to be a physical resurrection of all people. All people. The Scriptures consistently and continually promise that this life is not all there is. I mean, everybody knows that. Come on. You know it in your conscience. The Old Testament speaks of a bodily resurrection in several places, including references of a resurrection to everlasting life and a resurrection to everlasting contempt. Isaiah 26, Daniel 12, on and on it goes. Now, the New Testament is even more profuse. I mean, the New Testament is overflowing with the promise of a physical resurrection of the body. Jesus Christ, when he raised Lazarus from the dead in John 11, 25, he says, though he dies, yet he will live. I am the resurrection and the life. On it goes. That's what we do our Easter sermons on. I mean, Romans 8, 23, 1 Corinthians 15, 2 Corinthians 4, on and on it goes. Especially 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 through 18. It could go on and on and on. God's redemption, are you listening to me? God's redemption includes the whole person. Christians are not just redeemed souls. They will live body and soul. The resurrection of Christ is the guarantee of our glorified bodies. Job says, my Redeemer lives. He's going to stand here. And even though I die, yet I will live. Are you hearing me? Now, right now, believers have been changed spiritually. We're waiting for the day when we're changed physically, when the enemy called death will finally be fully defeated. Now, death is defeated, but here's the thing. Death is not just defeated because, you know, we die and then we get to live with the Lord. That's not enough. Are you hearing me? This is what makes Christianity different. Death is defeated, not just because we can be spiritually born again or that we will consciously live again, but that we will be made whole again. You're going to have a new body that's fit for eternity, consciously living again, but bodily, free from pain, sorrow, sin, and death. It says that in the back of the book in Revelation 21. Now, for now, the soul of a Christian who's no longer on earth is in the presence of God, absent from the body, present with the Lord. We see Enoch, Elijah. We see the Mount of Transfiguration. We see them in Revelation 6 who are crying out for God and to avenge themselves upon the earth. And they were disembodied right at the time. They're souls, but they don't have their body yet. They're waiting consummation, but they're conscious. There's no soul sleep, folks. But Enoch, Moses, Abraham, Elijah, Job, they're waiting on something. They're waiting on their body, and they're going to get it. And Job knew. He goes, even though I die, yet will I live. I shall see in my flesh, not my spirit, in my flesh, he says. One day our souls will be reunited with a redeemed, glorious body. Philippians 3, 20 and 21 says it this way. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him to subject all things to himself. I want you to think about this, because if there's no physical resurrection, then death does have a measure of victory. If there's no physical resurrection, death kind of wins a little bit. Just like when people say, oh, well, a lot of people go to hell, so Jesus didn't win. No, he knew exactly what was going on and not. Satan ain't got no. Well, on the cross, he saved people. He didn't make them savable. He saved them. We'll all go toe-to-toe with that deal. That's the truth. Were you there when they crucified my Lord? Your answer must be yes. But if there's no physical resurrection, then death is a measure of victory. But there will be a resurrection. And we will have glorified bodies. Hebrews 2, 14 and 15 tells us that Jesus has delivered us from the fear of death. Paul was so moved by this truth that he didn't just not fear death, he mocked it. Think about that. He mocked death. In 1 Corinthians 15, 55, what did he say? Oh, grave. Oh, death. Where is your victory? Oh, death, where is your sting? There's no sting. We're just graduating on up. I like what Johnny Erickson Tata said. She is, I'm going to pole vault the pearly gates. I'm going to dunk a basketball. Amen. Again, Job believed in a final vindication. Job believed in a bodily resurrection. But there's even more. Just as it was worse, 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 it's more, 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 more. Redemption, redemption, resurrection, come on. Now look at verse 27. He says, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold, and not another, my heart faints within me. Job had a hope because he knows that he will see God for himself. Even as his heart is failing, Job believed his portion was God himself. Psalm 73, 26. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. He goes, my Redeemer lives. My brother is bigger than your brother. He's going to stand on the edge of the earth. He's going to win the king of the mountain, let me tell you right now. Oh, but it's better than that. Because even though you knock me down, drag me out, and all this kind of stuff, oh, I'm going to get back right up there with him. And let me tell you something. It's not just that he's there and he triumphs, and he calls me to live again. I'm triumphing with him because he's mine. I shall see him with my eyes, not another. Even though my heart is failing within me, God is his portion. My heart and my strength may fail, but the Lord is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. I don't just want what God can give to me. I want God. No sin, no sickness, no pain, no sorrow, all these wonderful things, but I'm going to have more than that. I'm going to have the creator and sustainer of the universe, Jesus Christ, my Redeemer, lives. And I shall see him with my own eyes in my own flesh. See, those people that are up there, and they're enjoying all this. They're still waiting on something. The party's is not even just getting started. The party's getting hot. It's going to be incredible. Think about how, they'll have just as much reason to rejoice as we will. He went and saved the best for last. I know my Redeemer lives. I know He'll stand there on the last day. I know that in my flesh, even though it wastes away, I will see Him in my own flesh and not another, even though my heart faints within me. Job had a hope because he knows he will see God for himself. Even as his heart is failing, Job believed God's portion was God Himself. No one had it as bad as Job. No one but Christ, that is. The joy that was set before Job enabled him to endure such great suffering with such great hope. The joy that was set before Jesus enabled him to endure the cross. It says, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, disregarding the shame, and is seated at the right hand of God the Father. He had suffered the spiritual wrath of God for the sins of the world. Job didn't enjoy all the despair and destruction that came into his life, but he had a hope for a joyous eternity. Jesus wasn't looking forward to the cross. He was looking forward through the cross. Let me say that again. Jesus wasn't looking forward to the cross. He was looking forward through the cross to the joy of fulfilling His Father's will, the joy of securing the salvation of His people, and the joy of seeing you enter into your joy for all eternity. The resurrection of Jesus Christ proved that God accepted His sacrifice for our sins. It means that believers will be able to see God, to know God, to live in His loving presence with eternal joy. Right now, can you hear me? Praise the Lord. Right now, the most important thing for you to realize is that you will be somewhere for all eternity. You will be somewhere for all eternity. And this is not just a conscious existence, but a physical existence with a physical body. There will be a physical resurrection of everyone of all time. Even those that were taken, like Enoch and Elijah, are waiting for their bodies. The full redemption. And those that are suffering torment right now are going to have it much worse. Dear God. Not all will be resurrected to the same eternity. Jesus spoke this way very plainly in John 5:29. He said that there's a resurrection of life and a resurrection of damnation. The question is, which resurrection are you going to be part of? Do you have an eternal hope? When your heart is weak, when your life is a wreck, what are you hoping in? What are you hoping for? Where is your hope found? Who is your hope? I know my Redeemer lives. Father, thank you. Thank you for your timeless eternal word, that even when it was first even being written, the truth of the resurrection of the body, our final vindication, our bodily resurrection, and our godly portion were all seen by this first account that we see here, by the man that had suffered so much and yet so little compared to our Lord Christ, whom we worship. We thank you for his sinless life and atoning death, suffering the pangs of hell, even for us. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. And you accepted his sacrifice, that you might be just and the justifier of the one that has faith in Jesus. Father, help us to put our faith there today. Give us repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, that we might say, like Job, my Redeemer lives. And even though my flesh dies, in my flesh I will see God. Thank you, Lord. In your name we pray. Amen.